Turning to Hebrews chapter 3, this is part of our series. We're looking and digging into this book, a fantastic book that is in the New Testament, but speaks a lot about the Old Testament and how it relates to us today and to Jesus Christ. We're going to read Hebrews 3 verse 7, and it's on page 1202. Hebrews 3, verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray. And they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Let's pray together and ask God to speak to us. Father, that is our prayer, quite simply, that you would come, living God, and speak to each one of us here this morning. Lord, no matter where we're coming from, as it were, Lord, no matter whether we're coming from a just difficult situation or a joyful situation, Lord, whether we are aware of you or not, I pray, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, that you would speak to us. For we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to begin with a question, and it's this. What's going to happen next? It's a question that a lot of people are asking at the moment. If you've been looking at your newspaper the last couple of days, what's going to happen next in the world economy? We seem to be in or on the brink of financial and economic meltdown in the economy. What's going to happen next? There's an article I picked up in the newspaper yesterday, and I thought George Bush summed it up very, very well. It says this, anger, fear, and deadlock. Then Bush sums it up. This sucker could go down. It was supposed to be the meeting that solved everything. It's quite a meeting, isn't it? It was supposed to be the meeting that solved everything, but the Treasury Secretary on bended knee couldn't clinch the deal. What's going to happen next? Perhaps some people are waking up this morning. Perhaps some people haven't woken up yet this morning after last night and are wondering what's going to happen next. They've been partying, many people partying at the big, the Fat Boy Slim beach party. What's next for them? What's next for us? You know, we've been on a sort of make money, make me happy mission as a society, haven't we? And as a world, we've been living in a world that is just desperately seeking something. We're in this sort of society that is being driven faster and faster. We're in what's called a 24/7 society, a culture where results are paramount. So whether you've been sitting SATs or GCSEs or A-levels or working, trying to meet those targets at work, you need to produce. Yet despite this obsession with results, this obsession with make me happy, we keep hitting crisis after crisis, don't we? Whether that's in the world of economics or in other areas of life. And we seem to be increasingly living with a sense of unease and dissatisfaction and even despair. Who's going to solve it? Is it going to be this meeting of senators who are going to solve everything in this meeting. What's going on? Does anyone care? Is there anyone I can trust? And in the midst of all of this sort of messiness of life, is God there? Is God there? What's my greatest need? I want to suggest that this morning, our greatest need is to hear from God. In the midst of a world that is facing challenges, and I'm sure in your life you have challenges, our greatest need this morning is to hear a word from God. And Hebrews, this book, right at the beginning, Hebrews 1 verse 3, says the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. In other words, if you want to hear from God, if you want to meet with God, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. The outrageous claim, as we look at in the Alpha Course, the outrageous claim of the Christian faith is this. It's that the guessing game about God is over. That God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. He's the one who we've been seeing already in recent weeks that is better than angels, better than Moses, as we'll see tonight. He's able to provide a better help than anyone else because he is superior to anyone else. He is God himself. Therefore, verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, this voice of Jesus, do not harden your hearts. God has spoken to us through his Son, and he continues to speak to us today. It's something that happens today. Today, you see this repetition of this word, today, through this passage. God spoke then, but he speaks to us now, today. Let me tell you something that might surprise you. Today, you're going to hear God speak to you. And I'm not making a claim about myself. I'm making a claim about this book, the Bible, because this is God's word. And it's a living word. It's extraordinary. It's supernatural. You can read it and hear God himself speak to you. You're going to hear his voice. And you can respond as the people did years ago. You can respond in two ways. You can respond by either rebelling against him, or you can respond by believing in him. I want us to talk about hearing and rebelling, first of all. There's something for everyone of us this morning, whether you're here and you regard yourself a Christian or not. We all hear things, and when we hear things, we have a choice. The choice is whether we believe it or not. As a family, we went on holiday to France this last summer, and we were driving back. We'd been in Brittany. We're driving back to Le Havre, the port, where we were hoping to get our ferry. And we're running a bit late, but I thought we'd be okay. They say you've got to arrive 90 minutes before departure, but actually 45 minutes is okay. 30 minutes and you probably won't get on though. So I was talking with Laura, my wife, and I said, I think we're going to make it for 5:30. There's only one ferry, so we had to. And she says, but I thought the ferry was at 5. And I nearly swerve off the road. And having recovered, I said, are you sure? Are you sure? And we check it. And sure enough, it's at 5 o'clock. And I've already factored in no time. There's, what are we going to do? We are late. We're very late. We're in trouble. You know, when you find out some information like that, some urgent information, it forces you to respond. And similarly, today, when we hear a word from God, when we hear a today word from God, it forces a crisis and an urgency in us. What am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with what God says? The Bible says, verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I just want to point out this is a quote from Psalm 95. And the writer, as he quotes it, he doesn't say, so, look at the beginning there, so as the Holy Spirit said. This is written a long, long time ago. He doesn't say, so as the Holy Spirit said, past tense. He says, so as the Holy Spirit says, as he continues to say, it's a living word. One of the commentators writes this, the Psalms are vehicles of God's present revelation to his people. And that is true not just of the Psalms, it's true of the whole of the Bible. It's a living word. If you're desperate to hear God speak to you, if you want to hear this one who made all things, who made you, open this book and read it and listen to the voice of God. You know, we're in a world that increasingly despises discipline and authority, and there's a great need for Christians to observe just a daily discipline of opening God's word. One of the promises Jess made was that she would hold fast to Jesus. How do you do that? Well, you do that by building on your relationship with Jesus, by spending time with him, reading God's word and hearing from him. David Wilkinson writes in his book, Hungry for More of Jesus, God is telling us that what we ate of Christ yesterday will not supply our need for today. What we ate of Christ yesterday won't supply our need for today. We need a word from God every day to sustain us. This is one of the ways that you, verse 12, look at this. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. It's one of the ways you ensure that. What does it mean to have an unbelieving heart? Well, we're given an illustration in this passage of actually what an unbelieving heart looks like. In verse 7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. What's he referring to? Well, he's referring to a time in the history of God's people in Exodus 17 and Numbers 20 when God's people rebel against God's leader Moses and against God himself. And it's particularly shocking because of the context in which they rebel. And there's a great film called The Prince of Egypt that if you haven't seen, I'd encourage you to get it out and watch it. But we're just going to watch a very short clip. And it tells a story of Moses and God's people, and it will give you the context and why it's so shocking that God's people rebelled against him. So hopefully we're going to hit the lights, and we'll just turn them off and watch this.
his staff. You shall do my wonders.
Film. God's people had experienced the most amazing miracles. Rescued out of Egypt, taken across the Red Sea, and they come to a point where they're faced with challenges. How do they respond? They respond with grumbling and complaining and rebellion against God. What's that got to do with us? Well, it tells us what an unbelieving heart looks like. An unbelieving heart doubts and rebels against God and his warnings and his promises. It's a refusal to believe God and his word. God had said, I'm going to take you to a promised land. And they refused to believe him. Therefore, we read that he was angry with them, and that generation did not enter the promised land. And just a thought for you to think about, if the result of rejecting Moses and his leadership was 40 years of wandering, how much greater the result of rejecting Jesus Christ, the one who is far superior, the one who is God himself. So whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, you can find yourself in that place. Do I believe God? You can find yourself in that place of rebellion against God. And it's a dangerous place because it, verse 12, turns your heart away from the living God. It sets you in opposition to the one who is the source of life. You know, the people reading this were being tempted back to the old ways of Judaism and of law, away from life. To death, they were in danger of taking their eyes off this Savior, Jesus Christ. They're under pressure to conform. Perhaps you know what it's like to be under pressure to conform. To conform to what society says, rather than daring to believe today what God himself has said. You know, there's many times in our future when we will be tempted to turn away. That is why we ask people like Jess to make promises, to say, I'm going to hold fast. I'm not going to conform. I'm going to keep believing. And that's why the writer here implores his readers, don't turn away. Don't give up. Don't let your heart become hardened. Turn not away from God. Turn to God. Are there things that God has spoken to you that you're turning away from, refusing to accept or believe? If there are, then you're effectively, verse 12, turning away from the living God. Don't do it. let me implore you, don't do it. I encourage you, turn back to him. Perhaps you've always turned away from God. This morning, turn back to him. Time and time again throughout Scripture, we're faced with this choice. Believe God or rebel against him. Which will you choose? We're back to our holiday in France and our mission to get the ferry. We're late. We're really late. So what shall I do? Well, I decided to believe Laura, my wife, and I immediately put all notions of fuel saving out the window, and I floor the accelerator, and it's amazing how fast a Skoda can go. Downhill, with windsurf boards on the top of the car as well. The problem was that we'd go really fast down the hill, and then we'd go up the hill, and all the cars that we passed down the hill would then pass us on the way up, which was rather embarrassing. But we had a ferry to catch, so I was prepared for this, to go through this embarrassment because of what was at stake. Our ferry, only one ferry. We don't have to spend a night in France in the car. What's at stake when we rebel against God? Well, it's verse 13. It says this, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. One of the things that's at stake is becoming hardened by sin's deceitfulness. How is sin deceitful? Well, the answer is in many ways, but perhaps most obviously, it's that sin offers so much, but delivers so little. Huge promises from sin, but it delivers nothing like what it promises. Promises joy, but delivers pain. Promises happiness and delivers sadness. Promises hope, but delivers despair. Ultimately, it promises life, but actually delivers death. Don't hear and rebel. Hear and believe. Hearing and believing. You know, there's a corporate aspect to our believing as well as an individual aspect. I want to begin with the corporate. When we read the Bible, we often read it in a very personal, individualistic way, and that's helpful and good. But we have to remember that much of the Bible is written to God's people as a whole. And so when we read it, we need to also hear it through the ears, as it were, of believers gathered together for the gathered community. So verse 13, encourage one another daily. Can't do that if you're on your own. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Do you see this emphasis again? Today. Urgent need. You need to do this today. There's something really important. It can't wait. The stakes are high. And the implication of this verse is quite extraordinary, really, because it's saying it's not enough just to know the superiority of Christ. It's not enough just to grasp the importance of God's word. We need, desperately need, to be in community with each other. Encourage one another daily. The implication of this verse and this letter, as we'll see as the weeks go on, is that isolation is spiritually deadly. Don't, in these days, step back from people. Step towards people. Whether that means coming on Sunday or going to small group. You see, this verse gives us at least two challenges culturally, because culturally we live in a world where we don't see each other every day, where we live such busy lives and we don't have daily contact. So we need to work at ways of having contact with each other and develop community. And secondly, we live in a culture not of encouragement. Notice it says, encourage one another. This community isn't to be a sort of a guilty sort of place. It's not to be a condemning place. It's a place of encouragement. And we live in a culture that really sort of is a culture of gossip and a culture of blame and discouragement, so that many of you in your workplace probably don't get a lot of encouragement. Maybe in the home, you don't get much encouragement. And we need to, as a church, be a place where there is encouragement, where we build each other up. And this word, encouragement, has a sense of a captain who comes before his army, before they go into battle, this sort of rallying cry. And we're to encourage each other, keep going. Keep going, it's worth it. Let's believe God's warnings and God's promises. You know, there's many places of discouragement. Let's be a place of encouragement. When you meet with others, is your tendency to encourage or discourage or criticize? Let's be encouragers. Your family, look for good things that your children are doing. Look for the good things they're doing and praise them for it. Encourage your children. So many children are coming out of a don't do this, don't do that culture. Let them know you're proud of them. Pray together with your family, with your spouse. Pray together with your friends. Be a place where it's joyful to be. Get with others from church. Pray with each other. Speak well of others. Let's make an effort to do this. Press on. There's that corporate word, corporate belief. Don't rebel, believe. But what does it mean to believe, finally? Some of you are here because Jess said she was getting baptized and you believed her. You're still waiting to see whether she really will. I think you're going to, aren't you? But you believe that she was going to do that, so you're here to witness that. Believing is trusting someone's word. And we have an opportunity this morning to believe, to trust, not just anyone's word, but God's word. Verse 14 says this, "We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." Have you come to share in Christ? What does that mean? Well, it means, have you got a relationship with Jesus? Do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven? Do you know what it is to know this God who made everything? What's the condition of that? It says this, verse 14, "If we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." What is this confidence? Jess was asked these words, "Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross for you so that you could be forgiven and set free?" That's the confidence, that Jesus died instead of us so that we could be forgiven. And he didn't just die, but he rose again and offers us new life. I want to take you back one last time to our race for the ferry. We went fast down the hill. But though we went quick, we didn't go quite quick enough, because we arrived and the ferry was already being loaded and check-in had closed. We'd missed our departure time. Thought we'd missed our ferry. And we came up to check-in and Laura, in her best French, apologizes that we're so late. And to our utter amazement, not only are we let through, but the attendant puts a sticker on our car, on the windscreen of our car, and tells us to go to a certain lane number. And we go down this lane, and we go past all the cars that are queuing to go onto the ferry. And we arrive to where they're going on, and the attendants stop all the other cars, beckon us forward, bring us onto the ferry, tell us to put our hazard lights on, and take us onto the ferry, and then the people on the ferry stop everyone else. Just we were literally going, what is going on? This is weird. Take us take us to a special parking space right next to the stairs up to the deck, a place that guaranteed we'd be first off the ferry as well. We were amazed. We had no right to board, but we were treated with actually a biblical word, which is this word grace, which means unmerited favor. You know, sometimes it can be a bit like that with God. We hear his voice and we know we've messed up. We know our relationship with him is broken, and we arrive at check-in, as it were, and we know we've missed it. We've failed to meet the standard. We've no right to a relationship with God. But the amazing thing is that when we come and ask for forgiveness at the cross of Jesus Christ, he says, yes, there is forgiveness here for everything you've done wrong. And there's this wonderful welcome, not just onto a boat, but into the most wonderful relationship that is possible, the relationship with God himself, and a hope, a future hope in heaven that is more wonderful than you can possibly imagine. And we're going to be looking at that next week. Do come here back and hear more about that. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life." That's the offer. Eternal life. Jesus takes our failure, our sin, and the punishment we deserve and offers us new life, eternal life. And we don't come to Christ and then start trying to earn our way to heaven. Look at this verse. Verse 14. "We've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." We don't come to Christ and start working our way to heaven. We come to Christ and start looking forward to heaven. And it's our place there is always guaranteed, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't rebel. Believe. Will you accept it? Will you believe? Let's pray together, shall we? There's a boat about to go, as it were, and there is grace to get you there. I just want to give people in this room an opportunity to respond in belief by saying, yeah, I want this relationship with God. I can see what Jesus has done for me. I want to receive his grace. I want to believe. If that's you, I just want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong in my life. You just want to take a moment to bring specific things to God. I'm sorry for looking for solutions in the wrong place. I now turn to you. Thank you that you died on a cross for me. Thank you that you rose again and that you offer me forgiveness and new life. Please come into my heart. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.